Good morning, McDermott Road. I love you. I'm so incredibly thankful for you, and I'm thankful for your presence this morning. So thankful that we can celebrate together. I'm thankful and encouraged by the fact that studies say, statistics say, that the majority of Americans believe that the resurrection actually happened. In our region, they say that like up to 70% of people in our region believe that the resurrection actually happened, that Jesus was actually bodily raised from the dead. That's incredibly encouraging to me. I don't know about you. But the other side of that is that a lot of those same people say they believe that the resurrection actually happened, but they're just not really sure why that matters. And as I think about that, I think I fell in that category for a long time. I grew up believing in the story of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he came to earth. I believe that he became a human being, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in a tomb, that on Sunday morning he was raised from the dead. I believed in the resurrection. And the more I heard evidence about why that was true and why we can believe that, I believed in it even more. But practically speaking, if you had asked me, but why does that matter? I think I would have been kind of fuzzy on that. I might have said something about hope, you know, some vague sentimental thing about hope or maybe second chances or something like that. But I really wasn't sure. Why does this matter? And maybe you're in that category. Maybe you believe that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was raised from the dead, but you're not really sure why does that matter. Or maybe you are kind of sure why that matters. You just wouldn't really be able to articulate to someone and share with someone why that matters. Or maybe you know why it matters on Sunday, but you're not really sure why does that matter on Monday. Why does that matter, practically speaking, in how you live your life? So this morning, that's what I want to talk about. I want to answer this question, why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Specifically, this morning, I want to start this conversation, why does the resurrection of Jesus matter for life after death? You can't really talk about resurrection without talking about death. It may not be what we want to talk about, but we have to talk about death in order to talk about resurrection. And this morning we're starting a new series, so I hope that if you were planning on this Sunday being your only Sunday here this month, I hope that you'll consider coming back the next couple of weeks, because we're starting this new series talking about life after death. Where are we going, and why can we face death fearlessly and faithfully? Why can we be unafraid in the face of death? And I hope that you'll be with us as we continue this series. But why does the resurrection of Jesus matter when it comes to life after death? But not just that, also for life before death. Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter when it comes to this subject of life after death? And why does the resurrection of Jesus matter when it comes to life before death? Not just why does the resurrection matter on Sunday and what we believe theologically and theoretically and academically, but why does this matter practically? What difference does it make on your Monday morning? Do you live your life in light of this reality? What are the things that you're doing that only make sense in light of the resurrection? Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter for life now? Right now in our practical everyday life. So I want to talk about three reasons the resurrection of Jesus matters. Number one, this may seem obvious, King Jesus is alive. That's the number one reason I would say that the resurrection of Jesus matters, is because King Jesus is alive. And you may say, well, of course that's true. And if you believe in the resurrection, then of course you believe that Jesus is alive. But I don't know. Do we always talk about him that way? Just this week, a good preacher friend of mine, and I know what he meant by this, but he was upset about some of the things that he saw happening in the church, and he posted on Facebook, he said, I believe if Jesus were alive today, he would And I thought, wait a second, what in the world are you doing if you're saying, if Jesus were alive, if Jesus were alive today? Brother, what are you doing being a Christian if you don't believe Jesus is alive today? Much less, what are you doing preaching the gospel if you don't believe Jesus is alive today? Jesus is alive today. But he's not alone in the way he was talking about Jesus. We have a tendency to sort of talk out of both sides of our mouth sometimes, don't we? We say Jesus is king. We say Jesus is alive. But then at the same time, we have a tendency to talk about Jesus in the past tense, don't we? We have a tendency to talk about Jesus as if Jesus is simply a historical figure. If Jesus is just a historical figure, then he is not the risen king. Jesus is not just a historical figure. He is the living Lord. Jesus is alive and Jesus is king. You may not have seen Jesus with your own eyes, but guess what? Most Americans probably have never seen their presidents in the flesh, right? In the ancient world, most of those people had never seen the emperor or had never seen the king in person. But just because you haven't seen someone in person doesn't mean they're not alive. It doesn't mean they're not reigning. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Christ and is seated at the right hand of God. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 26. This is what we just read a few moments ago. But I don't know that we can blame Thomas too much. We kind of give Thomas a bad rap, don't we? Because he was doubting and he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see Jesus, unless I touch his wounds from where he was crucified. Verse 26 of John 20, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus graciously showed himself to Thomas. And this shows us that Jesus is not just alive in like some spiritual, like ghostly sense. Jesus is alive in a bodily sense. Jesus is raised from the dead and is as real and as bodily as you are. In fact, I would say he is more bodily than you are. His body has not just been raised from the dead, but has been transformed to be an immortal body. Your body is the one that's wearing out, isn't it? His body is not wearing out. Your body is getting old. Your body is decaying. His is not. It is just as permanent, just as solid as it ever was. Jesus is alive. And by showing himself to Thomas, who was doubting, he's showing himself to all of us and proving that he is alive. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have, what, church? Believe. And you know who that is? Do you know who that is? That's you. That's us. That's me. This is Jesus saying that you have the blessed life. Blessed are you. Because even though you haven't done what Thomas did, you haven't seen what Thomas saw, you believe, based on the testimony of those who've gone before you, you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And when we say that Jesus has been raised from the dead, we're saying we believe Jesus is still alive and has been alive and that he is reigning on the throne. In fact, John would go on to say this, now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the book of John. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the, what, church? The Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, John wrote this book decades after the resurrection. And he didn't say Jesus was the Christ. He said Jesus is the Christ. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not past tense, but present tense. Jesus is the Christ. He is alive. He is well. That was true in John's day, and it's true in your day. Jesus is alive. Just because you haven't seen him doesn't mean he's not real. Doesn't mean that he's just a historical figure. Let's stop talking about Jesus in the past tense and let's start talking about Jesus in the present tense, because this makes all the difference in our life, doesn't it? For us to talk about Jesus, not just about who he was, but who he is. Not just about what he did do, but what he is doing and what he will do. But he says not just that Jesus is, but that he is the Christ. This is what all four of the gospel accounts were written to show and to demonstrate, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And we say Christ, that's not a word we use a whole lot. In fact, some people may think that's Jesus' last name. It's not his last name, it's his title. That's who Jesus is. He is the Christ, meaning he is the anointed one of God. In the ancient world, the kings were anointed with oil. Oil was poured on their head to demonstrate that God has chosen this man to rule as king. And they were waiting. The Jewish people were waiting for the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate king, the one who would rule and reign over the kingdom of God forever, that would draw not just Jewish people to himself and to God, but would draw the whole world to God, would serve as the priest and the king over the kingdom of God forever. And what John is saying is, these things have been written down so that you, all of you who are reading them, and even though you don't see Jesus with your own eyes, you can know for sure that he is the Christ. He is the King. He is ruling and reigning right now. And that should influence every single decision that we make. I mean, we often ask questions like, what would Jesus do? It's a good question. What would Jesus do? It's a good question. But you know what else is a good question? What does Jesus think of what you're doing? Not just what would Jesus do, but what does Jesus say about the choices that you're making and the things that you're doing? Do you believe that he's actually your shepherd, your boss, your leader, your king, and that he's ruling over your life? And do you actually adjust the things that you're doing based on, what would Jesus think about this? What would Jesus think about me going there? What would Jesus think about me saying that? What would Jesus think about me using those words? What would Jesus think about this website that I keep going back to? What would Jesus think about the way that I'm using my money? What would Jesus think about the way I'm treating my spouse? What would Jesus think about the way that I'm conducting myself at work or at school? What does Jesus think about these things? Because he's alive and he's well. And he's watching over us. He's ruling over us. If we're willing to submit ourselves in allegiance and loyalty to his kingship. And John says, and that by believing, you may have what? Life. Life. That brings us to number two. Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Well, it matters because Jesus is the only one who can credibly offer life after death. He's the only one who can credibly make that offer to you of life after death, because he's the only one who is victorious over death. There were some people that Jesus and other prophets and other people of God raised from the dead, but eventually those people that got raised, they eventually went back to the grave. Jesus is the only one who conquered the grave never to return, to be immortal. And so he's the only one who can offer to you life after death. But I'm afraid that a lot of us have swallowed the lie that everyone is entitled to life after death. In fact, sometimes I think we even talk about the story of Jesus, we talk about the resurrection, as if this means that everyone gets life after death. Or that it's just a natural part of being human, that every human is immortal and will live forever. That's not what the Bible actually teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that everyone is entitled to life after death, but that Jesus is the one because of who he is, because he is God. And because of what he's done, because he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, he is the only one who can offer us this gift of life after death. Every other leader that someone might look to is in their grave. Abraham is in the grave. Moses is in the grave. David is in the grave. Muhammad is in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. George Washington is in the grave. Karl Marx is in the grave. Anyone that someone might look to and say, this person can tell me how to live my life, they died and they stayed dead. Jesus is alive and he's the only one who can offer to you life after death. He's the only one who can speak with authority on this subject. So let's listen to Jesus. Verse 14 of John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now this word eternal, it's not just about quantity of life, it's about quality of life. It literally means something like for the age, or for the age to come. Life for the age to come. And Jesus is the only one who can speak with authority on giving life for the age to come. And he says that that belongs to whoever, what? Believes in him. Whoever believes in him, that is, whoever commits themselves to him in loyalty and faithfulness and allegiance, that he gives to them eternal life, life for the age to come. No one else has the authority to offer life for the eternal age except the one who already possesses life for the age to come. Going on, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I think most people know this, don't we? I mean, this isn't a spoiler. Everyone's going to die. Right? We're condemned to die already. We know that, don't we? I mean, even if somebody doesn't believe in God or doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, they know that they're condemned to die already. We all have a death sentence. And the only way to avoid that death sentence is to be given the gift of life for the age to come, life in the resurrection. And the only one who has authority to give that is Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Not everyone gets to live forever. Only those who believe in him. Only those who commit themselves to him in faith, loyalty, and allegiance, who know that he has been raised from the dead. John says, this is the whole reason I'm writing these things down, so that those of you who haven't seen this with your own eyes can still hear and believe, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Everyone is going to die, and those who die without Jesus are condemned to a second death. But those who believe in him can receive from him this gift, not a gift that is achieved, a gift that is received by grace to be raised to live forever. And number three, the resurrection of Jesus matters because Jesus' victory brings us peace. And we need that, don't we, church? I need that. Before Jesus went to the cross, when he was talking to his disciples about what was about to happen, how he was about to leave and what he was about to do, he said this in John 16 and verse 32. He said, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." If you know the story about how Jesus was arrested and then how he was put to death, you know that the people that were closest to him, the men who were closest to him, those that had spent 3 years walking in his footsteps, walking in the dust of his feet, who had committed themselves to Jesus, when it came time to face the arresting soldiers, they ran. They were scared. They resorted to self-preservation mode. And who can blame them? Because they thought, hey, if they're going to arrest him and they're going to put him to death, they may do the same thing to us, right? And Jesus knew that this is exactly what was going to happen. He knew that his disciples would abandon him, that they would operate out of a sense of self-preservation. But then verse 33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered," or "I have overcome the world." He says, after I've been raised, after I've conquered the world, you will have peace. But you will have suffering in this world. So, I mean, how can that be the case? How can we both have suffering and peace? This is a peace Jesus is offering that's not circumstantial. It's not based on our circumstances or what we're going through. He says, you can have and will have in me, you will have a peace that transcends your circumstances, because in this world, you're always going to have suffering. In this present age as it is, there's going to be suffering. You're going to suffer. But in me, you will have peace. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, he conquered sin and death. He conquered the devil. He conquered the rulers and the powers and the authorities. They were all defeated in him. And then, ever since then, that victory that Jesus claimed over sin and death and the devil and the rulers and the powers and the authorities, it has been spreading ever since. Every time someone believes in him and commits themselves to him, so that we can do exactly what he tells his disciples to do. Be courageous. Be courageous. Your translations may say, take heart. Take heart. Be courageous. Why? Because I've overcome the world. I win. And when you're with me, you win. We win. We're victorious. Yes, you may have to go through some difficulties. You'll have to face suffering. But Jesus says, I've already faced it for you. I've already overcome it for you. Death is coming for all of us. But Jesus died for us, and Jesus died before us. And because he died for us and before us, we can be courageous. We can take heart. We can have peace, which means that we don't have to operate out of a sense of self-preservation. Let me say that again. We don't have to operate out of a sense of self-preservation. How often do we do that? Because we're scared, because we're afraid. We operate out of a sense of, I have to save my stuff, my money, my reputation, my life. And Jesus says, if you're in me, you will have suffering in the world, but you don't have to operate out of a sense of self-preservation. You can take heart. You can be courageous because I have overcome the world. Now, I can't tell you to be courageous. Wes can't tell you to be courageous. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you've been through. And I don't know what you're going to go through. But Jesus can, can't he? Can't Jesus tell us, Wes, and to you, take heart, be courageous, because he went through it first. All the stuff we're going through, he went through it first. And so the courage to face life, And the courage to face loss is found in an empty tomb. What can you find in an empty tomb? I'll tell you what you can find in an empty tomb. The courage to face life. The courage to face loss. I don't know what life holds for you, for me, for my family, for my kids. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next year holds. But I know this, that Jesus is King, and Jesus is alive, and Jesus has overcome the world, and that whatever it is that I face, whatever powers or rulers or authorities I face, Jesus has already gone before me and has conquered them on my behalf. And so over the next few weeks, this is what I want to talk about, that Jesus died for us and Jesus died before us so that we can face death with courage. But not just death, so that we can face life courageously. Christian courage is about being courageously faithful, courageously loving, courageously kind, courageously self-controlled, because we don't have to fear anything. Not because I said so, not even just because the Bible says so, but because Jesus has said so. Do we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? And if we do, then that means Jesus is King. Jesus is King. He's alive and well, and he has conquered the world. He has overcome the world so that we can face life and loss courageously. Because he wins, you win. And maybe there's somebody here this morning. You're ready to surrender your life to King Jesus, to submit your life to King Jesus. Not everyone has the gift of life after death. Not everyone has the gift of eternal life. Not everyone has the assurance, the hope, the conviction, the confidence that they will be resurrected, to be transformed, to be immortal and live with God forever. Not everyone has that. But you can. You can have that by committing your life to King Jesus. And if you haven't done so, if you're ready to be baptized into Jesus, to repent and be forgiven of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and to begin your life of following him, a life of living courageously, a life of facing both life and loss because of and through and in light of the empty tomb, today would be a great day to make that commitment. Or maybe you made that commitment a long time ago. And maybe for as long as you can remember, you've believed that the resurrection was true. But as you reflect on your life, you realize, but I haven't always lived as if it matters. The life that I've been living is the same as the life everybody else has been living. I haven't been living courageously because of the empty tomb, and I'm ready to recommit my life to King Jesus. Or maybe you're experiencing exactly what Jesus told his disciples that they will experience. In this world, you will have suffering, and maybe you're suffering. And one of the best ways to be encouraged is to pray with and have other people pray with you. Your whole church family would love to pray with you this morning. We'd love to encourage you and be there for you. Or your shepherds would love to pray with you after service in the prayer room. Right now is a great time. As together we stand, sing this song.